Man, after that, I want to meet that Chris Davidson. That's what I was thinking. It's great to be with you all this morning. Just a pleasure to be a part of the Emmaus Church family. I describe myself as maybe the ugly cousin from another country that you only see now and again. But it is great that we are united in Christ on mission together across this globe. So I really hope that we are encouraged from God's word today together. With that in mind, if you couldn't open your Bibles or your smartphone, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning together, a very famous passage. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. I'm trying to slow down my accent, so if I do use a word you don't know, just roll with it. I asked the lads at the weekend away if they could turn to Psalm 130, and they all just stared at me, and I realized, oh, you said different, it's Psalm. But love me in my weakness, hey guys. So Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 to 8. This is the word of God. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Amen. May God bless this public reading of his word. Let me pray for us before we jump in to this passage today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray as a covenant community here, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your spirit and your word. Lord, that you would give us hands and feet quick to move and live out the gospel. Lord, that what we read here would shape our lives for the weeks and months ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I found it so interesting being here for your elections. Now, I'm not going to comment on your elections because I'm in America and some of you guys might be packing. And I'm quite a big target, so I'm pretty easy to hit. But it was so interesting to me because I don't know if you know, but we had an election recently as well. It's our first one since 2019, and the British public have been desiring it for a long time. And it was a landslide. The opposition got in no problem at all. We had a prime minister called Liz Truss. I don't know if she made the news here, but she basically tanked our economy pretty quickly. And one of our newspapers in our country bought a head of lettuce. And every day on their newspaper, they put, "Who's going to last longer, Liz or the lettuce?" That is British humor for you. And the lettuce won. She was out of office within 49 days, right? She was just ripped apart, and the lettuce, I think, is mush now, but it outlasted her. But it was so interesting to me just being here and listening as an outsider, looking from the kind of outside in. And you know what? There was so much crossover. There was so much that I would be like, I would hear that in my community back home. Because really what we were discussing was, what do we look for in a leader? right? Who will lead us? What does that look like? Why would they give them my vote? That was exactly the same conversation in my community. In a book called Modern Leaders, they said the highest skill required is communication. The highest attribute they look for is wisdom. Doesn't that make sense? A great leader can communicate well, but also gives wisdom and insight when he communicates. And I want us to think about leadership here at the start, because that is undoubtedly what was on the prophet Isaiah's mind before he has this vision. If you have your Bible open, look down, you'll see there it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. This tells us that there was devastating news for Israel. They are leaderless, right? And unlike us, like especially in Scotland, we would fight with our own shadow in Scotland. So whoever's in political power, we kind of rail against, even though we vote for them. That's how fickle we are. But see, King Uzziah, he had united his whole kingdom. They would have looked at him and said, that's my king. He was beloved. But poor King Uzziah was a great king with a tragic end. King Uzziah came to power when he was 16 years old. As a young king, he showed humility and intelligence. And the mums in the room are thinking, 16 has shown that? Aye, right? Right? What 16-year-old shows humility and intelligence? Well, Uzziah did. Two great qualities for leadership. Right off the bat, as a young man, he had them. And God used Uzziah to protect his country. Uzziah, even at that young age, rode out and fought against the Philistines that were attacking Judah. He defended against the Arabs, because the Arabs at that time were like an army on horses. They just spread across lands. They never really stopped anywhere. But Uzziah went out and met them head on and diverted them away from Israel. He was a good king to his people. But not only that, we were told that he was interested in how his people lived. It says in 2 Chronicles that he loved the soil. So he cared, we could put it this way, about the cost of living. He wanted to know how his people were being fed, how they were living. He was interested in them. He cared for them. And the whole of the kingdom was united under his leadership. Wouldn't that be refreshing, right? That's my king. He's good. He cares about us. Unfortunately, guys, it seems that his success went to his head. And see that humility he started with? As it diminished, pride started to rise in its place. And that is always the case. See, when humility dips, it's not like nothing fills that void, right? And with Uzziah, it was his pride that came in. Then one day, this great king decided that he was going to put himself above God's word. He was going to enter the temple of the Lord and do something that was only designed for the priests to do. Guys, this was an act of rebellion. This was an act of great sin. And all sin has consequence. And the consequence for Uzziah was an illness struck him, and he quickly passed away. Now imagine that power vacuum. Imagine the anxiety that would induce. The loved king, the beloved king, now gone. Who's going to be next? Who are we going to get? The government would have been in turmoil. Fear would rise in the population. There'd be unrest. And in the backdrop of this, the context of this, Isaiah has this vision. So again, look with me at God's word. It says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Let's recognize, first and foremost, this is a really encouraging image. because the Lord is where? High and lifted up, seated on his throne. I love the Marvel movies, you know, like Captain America, all these shows. I love them. They're always good just to waste a few hours watching. But the big baddie of the last kind of group was a guy called Thanos. And the directors were like, how do we introduce him so that everyone knows straight away he's powerful? Good question, right? How do you get that into the psyche of people? And the first image of him is on a throne, high and lifted up, over a dark realm, right? And he turns around and he steps down, and everyone knows, oh, this guy means business because of the imagery that's attached to it. He is powerful. Powerful people get a throne, right? But here the Lord is enthroned above everything. He is in heaven. This means nothing can destabilize him. It's sure and steady. We could launch every nuclear weapon that we have at God's throne. It wouldn't even budge him. No amount of lies and propaganda can dethrone him. It is stable and sure. We need to hear this today because we can so often think the world is in chaos, but it's not. We have a sovereign Lord in charge who's ruling. I was watching a news channel back home recently, and the reporter said, just with everything that's going on in the world, they said, it looks like the West is unraveling. What a lovely statement to say on news, right? I was like, man, if people were really to believe that, how fearful and anxious they would become. If you really thought the world was going to unravel around you, you might become one of those doomsday preppers, you know, buy something, buries it underground and loads it up. That's the reaction. We would hide. We'd become fearful. But here in Uzziah's day, the exact same impulse would be there. What's going to happen? And God gives his prophet this wonderful vision of stability. That our king is not in a political party. It's not in people. It's in the Lord, who's high and lifted up. We need this vision more than ever to count those feelings of chaos. The Lord is in charge. And guys, that doesn't mean life is easy, right? I could take you to Job, this man of God who was righteous before God's sight. It says that Job, who was pre-temple, pre-Abraham, used to do a sacrifice just in case his children had sinned. He was that clued up, that spiritual way back then. And his life becomes a testing ground, right? And when he questions God, God basically says to him, Job, I am weaving something together that you cannot see because I can see it. I'm God and you're not. And it was reassuring to Job that his life was in the Lord's hands, that he is high and lifted up and nothing can dethrone him. Guys, don't get sucked into the worldview that says this world is in chaos, but it is not. We have a good sovereign Lord who's working things out for his people and for his glory. However, the other thing we must recognize in this first two verses is how amazing God is here. He is greater than we can imagine. It says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the temple wasn't a small place. It was a rather large place at that day. And the train of a robe was like the smallest corner of the end of the king's cloak. A few years ago in Britain, we watched Prince William marry his wife, Catherine. And there was a scene where she comes out, and Westminster Abbey is massive. And she's walking up the stairs, and her train is flowing behind her. I think it was like 12 meters or something long, right? And at the very end of this long train was the tip of it. And her sister Pippa bent down, picked it up to carry it. That's kind of what is the imagery here. It's the smallest part of God's outerwear, and it fills the whole room. But not only that, there are angels present, we are told, and they're flying around, and with two, they cover the feet, two wings, they cover their face, and they are, again, this is pointing to how amazing this vision is, that even angels are present. You could say this vision brings relief because it shows God's power and his kinghood. Both go together, that he is awesome and he is able to move. I need this in my church, but it was so encouraging Hanson talk about the start of this church. You know, in the living room, that's the way ours started. And then, you know, one of the biggest doubts you have as a church planner is like, how's this going to happen? We started with 4 people in our living room, went down to 2 in 6 months. Not the direction you want to go as a church plant, right? And you're sitting there and you're like, Lord, how is this going to work? It's a bit like being sent somewhere and there's a blueprint you're given and you're looking at the blueprint and you're like, how on earth am I going to build this house? Like, I don't have anything to do it with. And then it's in a weird location as well. How's this going to work? And it's going to be hard to get things going. And you look at all the negative. And imagine then the next minute Elon Musk flies in a helicopter and says, oh, this is going to be my house. How quickly would you be, oh, he's got, he's minted. He's got loads of money, right? It's going to be no problem for him because he has means. This is the point of this image here. God is powerful. He is the king. He has means. You've got to trust him. Trust him. And then the angels here, we are told in verse 3, are doing what? In a sense, they are singing to one another. Look down, it says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, guys, this is probably one of the most important Bible verses to understand the nature or character of God. Because when the angels say, holy, 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 he's the Lord of hosts, it's not that the angels have a divine speech impediment and they're just trying to get out. No, no, no. They're describing God, right? That's what they are doing here. Like, if I asked you to describe your pastor in 3 words, and I may have to say, be kind, right? What would you do? Instantly, as soon as I said that, something came to your mind, didn't it? That's because what we do as human beings is we pick out the strongest characteristics first, don't we? The things we see. Like my one, I got like smiley, lovable, and chunky. And I was like, cheers, right? But what they're doing is they're picking up things, right? Here, if you asked an angel, what's the character of God like? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It is his dominant characteristic. It's from which that we engage him. He is our holy, good God, righteous, pure, right? His holiness burns like a sun. That's why the angels, even angels who are made for heaven, are veiling their face from him because he's so holy. Like, guys, like, I'm under your spotlights right now. This is probably the most light my Scottish skin has ever had. I'm like, you know, I'm like, whoa, that's a bit like, imagine God, the holiness of God, as bright as the sun, right? That's what the angels are saying. He is good. His holiness connects his love, his justice, his patience, his character. The technical term of this is a superlative, meaning the highest quality or degree. God's holiness is that. There's nothing above it. It's the principle. And he is the Lord of hosts, meaning that the Lord commands everything in heaven. The Lord of armies, we could put it that way. God could empty heaven at a word. And that is power because we're told in the Old Testament that one angel wiped out the Sumerian army. Imagine all the angels of heaven emptied. Power. That's our God. Not unable to move, right? He is glorious. And that glory filled the temple. Heaven itself can't even contain it. That's kind of the imagery that Isaiah is here. It's so radiating down on him. He can feel it upon himself. And what does Isaiah do? Well, look at verse 4. It says, and the foundations of the threshold shook. at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, that's Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord's glory comes, and the first thing that happens is even the temple is rocked by his presence. This weight of glory shines down on Isaiah himself. And Isaiah, for the first time in his life, sees himself through the lens of God's holiness. And what does it do? Makes him feel lost. Guys, he's not, but that's the feeling that comes across him. He feels unclean. He sees the world around him as sin sick, right? John Calvin, a theologian, once wrote this: humanity, people, are never duly touched and pressed with the conviction of their own insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. That's what's happening here to Isaiah. He's seeing himself in the light of God for the first time, and he falls to his feet. He can't stand before the glory of God because he is holy. And Isaiah realizes that he is not, and that is a big problem, right? But we're going to see something amazing about this king here. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We kind of need to slow this reading down a wee bit here because we can miss what's going on here. The king has sent his angel with this burning coal from the altar, right? Now, to Isaiah, that altar would always be burning in the temple, right? People would come daily, and what they would do is they would take their sin offering and they would dump it on this altar. And what would happen? It would burn up. It would be completely consumed. As an image, that's what has to happen to sin. Sin needs destroyed. Now, suddenly, what is Isaiah seeing? He's seeing an angel come at him with a coal. He would be thinking in that moment, I'm going to be burnt up here. This is going to consume me. Because there's the holiness of God. Here's wretched sinner me. Of course it's going to happen. But what happens instead in the text? Wonderfully, amazingly, the coal touches his lips and God says that his sins are atoned for. His guilt is taken away. And guys, this is what sin needs. It needs atonement. It needs completely destroyed. It needs to be confronted by the holiness of God so it burns up and nothing is left. Not even ash, right? But then this means that God himself has to deal with sin. He has to be the one that is bringing this atonement sacrifice so that we may live. And wonderfully, if we were to look forward in our Bibles, we would see the God-man has come, Christ himself, entered the world, a sinless Savior. Holy, holy, holy was he. He was God. And Christ chose to go to the cross with this purpose, to be an atoning sacrifice for us, his people. So that when Christ cleanses me, my sin goes from me to him. And it on the cross, it faces the holiness of God in justice and power, because that's what sin needs. It needs completely destroyed. So on the cross, as Jesus hung there, he became sin. He became the worst murderer. The worst of everything we can think of was placed on him so that The love, the justice, and the holiness of God may meet in him to destroy our sin. Right? Love, because Christ stayed on the cross. He had the power of heaven, like he is the Lord of hosts. If he commanded it, angels would have come down and set him free. What held him there was his love for you. His love for me. His love for his church, right? Justice, because our sin needs justice. You know, this is one of the things that guys in my community who have had really hard lives love about Jesus, that he will get justice at the end of the day. Because they've had so much done to them that people get away with. They actually like the concept of people burning in hell. Like, you know, it's uncomfortable for me, but they're like, yeah, he deserves that, right? The problem is when you say, you deserve it too, that's the issue, right? But thankfully on the cross, isn't that beautiful? The justice I deserve goes to Christ. And I am set free from that. That he took my place. And holiness, because like we said, guys, it is only the holiness of God that can destroy and consume sin. It's atoned for wonderfully, beautifully, so that we may be free from sin and what? Guilt. Isn't that a lovely pairing in this passage? C.S. Lewis says that's one of the ways the devil tries to attack the church, is to remind us of guilt, and we start to pick it up again. No. If you are born again, if Christ has washed you with his blood, if he is your savior, that guilt is no longer yours, right? Don't listen to the lies of the evil one that wants you pinned in the past, but live in this new life that we are seeing here, that sin is atoned for. The sin is taken away by this holy, beautiful God that is before Isaiah. Isaiah here experiences atonement and forgiveness. He experiences the righteousness of God fallen on him and that he is declared sinless. Guys, that's what's on offer to you today. If you're not a believer here, if you come to this church, if you love the community, that's good. If you feel that you belong here, that is great. But have you asked Christ into your heart? That's the real distinction here. Have you been cleansed? Have you been forgiven? Have you been restored? Have you been healed? If not, that's what's on offer for you today from our reading. But it doesn't stop there, guys. Look down. Afterwards, Isaiah has experienced this new life, this atonement. And there's now new output in his life, isn't there? Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah's life, new life, doesn't make him just come and sit on the sidelines or just attend church, right? It promotes him to be active. This new life compels him to go, right? The call is, who's going to go? And Isaiah's like, I'm here, right? Baby believer, let's go. Use me. I love that zeal. Because Isaiah knows how much he's been forgiven, how much the Lord has sanctified and saved him. And that new life that has been received cannot be kept hidden. And this is what we need to understand on a mission Sunday. You have been saved with a purpose. You have been saved and gifted to be used by God in ways that I don't know. But don't sit back and just fade into the background. Don't waste that gift. Use it. Be prepared to go. Go to your neighbors. Go to your friends. Go to your family. Share the good news that you have experienced. I often say to my guys in my communities, if I give you a million dollars, people would know, right? You would come in one Sunday with maybe whiter, nicer teeth, right? Yeah, you might drive up in the Lamborghini rather than the car you have. you know, you start to show the investment that had been given to you. So it is with the Christian life, but it's far greater than gold and silver. It's new life, and it should be seen, should be lived out, but it should also invite people to the source of that new life that is Christ. So guys, like it or not, you're all missionaries here. You're just missionaries here, just as I am a missionary in my hometown. We are called, set apart for a purpose to go, to share, to live life in ordinary ways, and to invite others into this wonderful communion that we have as the church. Because people need it. Man, we've been talking at the lads' conference the last couple of days that in my community, a lot of guys between the ages of 25 to 40, unfortunately, commit suicide. And if there is a note left, if there is something left, a message written, the words often left are, as I felt, alone, useless, unloved. Nearly universal. Right? You have this church family that's got room for others. Wouldn't it be great to meet someone like that and say, look, come to a place. Come and know love. But not only that, come to know new life in Christ. Here we are. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to serve? Are we ready to maybe give up a bit of our comfort for the wonders and the power of Christ? I hope we are. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. The Lord is like ointment to the heart that stabilizes us, helps nourish us, even heals us. But Lord, also is like a sword that can cut. And we just pray, Father, that as we sit here this morning, that we would be reminded of the cross, that Jesus, you saved us, that you redeemed us, that you renewed us. And the Lord, this new life then compels us to go. So I just pray for anyone here who's fearful of that, Lord, who worries what others think, how others will perceive them. And we just pray, Father, that they would maybe have a vision like Isaiah, that they would see you, Lord, high and lifted up on your throne, that they should not fear man at all, but actually that they have the treasures of heaven to offer poor people around them, poor in their souls. So we pray, Father, strengthen us in the Holy Spirit. Energize us to go out, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.